Good morning, yes. You can be seated. Wow, what an amazing time of worship. Hillary, ladies. Yeah, give him a hand. I'm gonna steal this, just for now. All the preparation that went in to these ladies being here today, singing and leading us, is amazing. I wish you guys knew, but if you see one of them, tell them thank you. So, am I too loud? Are y'all good? Can everybody hear me? I got a thumbs up in the back. Thank you. I like that. All right. I'm good. I'm Stacy Russell. If we haven't met, I would love to meet you. I heard a whoop. Yay. I needed that this morning. I'm from our Edmond congregation, and I'm one of our deacons there. Go Edmond, yay, representing today. And I'm so excited, you guys. We get to talk right now about wisdom. So let's jump right in, huh? In 1918, Robert Frost wrote a poem called The Road Not Taken. You've probably heard of it. It's a famous poem. It's a beautiful, short poem, and it starts like this. It says, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth." Many people have read this poem and analyzed this poem. But it's interesting because Frost's main point, I think, has often been misunderstood. Many of us read this, and we feel like Robert Frost may be saying to us, be an individual. Don't take the path that everybody else takes. Go your own way. It's probably why the last line of this poem is the most famous. It says, and I took the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. But the title of this poem actually gives us a clue that that probably wasn't Frost's main point. The title is called The Road Not Taken. Robert Frost was really making a satirical comment about the futility of life and the choices we make. It's as if he was saying, can we really know if one path is actually better than the other? Don't we always look back in the end and wonder about the road not taken? The road we could have taken. And I don't believe that Frost was really trying to make a spiritual point with this poem. However, he hits on a spiritual matter that we all deal with. That's probably why he was asking the question himself. Questions like, how can I know what is the right path for my life? Can anyone truly know and walk in a way that feels wise and know that we're making the right choices? Well, interesting enough, the Bible has answers to the questions that Robert Frost posed in his famous poem. And today, we get to look at what it means to be a woman who walks in godly wisdom. And as I've studied this topic for the last couple of months, it has been refreshing to my soul because I had an aha moment when studying wisdom. Yes, we need God's wisdom to make good choices, to know which way to go. But bigger than that, even greater than that, God's word shows us that his wisdom is for our joy and for our abundant life and flourishing. Listen to these words from Proverbs 2, 10 through 11. It says, "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you." God's wisdom is pleasant. It guides us. It protects us. It's not coercive or boring or restrictive. It is for our good. Wouldn't it be amazing to live in our world with that kind of wisdom? So that's what we're going to look at today. And here's our roadmap for the teaching today on wisdom. We're going to look at the paths that lie before all of us. And we're going to look at the true source of wisdom. And then lastly, we're going to look at the need for feminine wisdom in our world today. But before we jump into our first point, I want to briefly define wisdom, just to make sure we're all on the same page. I love Charles Spurgeon's definition of wisdom, so we're going to start there. He says, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. Or maybe a little bit of a simpler analogy. Knowledge would tell you that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom would tell you that you do not put a tomato in a fruit salad. Is this right? Knowledge, wisdom, we need them both. And sometimes in our culture, we associate wisdom with growing older, with age. And this does happen. As we grow older, we learn things, we experience things. But as we just saw from these definitions, more knowledge does not always equal more wisdom. So let's look at these paths before us in life. Let's just jump right in. We all have paths before us. Robert Frost made a good point in his poem. I think the main point he makes is that choice in life is inevitable. You can't get away from it. We all make choices every day. We stand before things. We have two paths. We can't take them both. In our world, sometimes we call this FOMO, right? I have some real FOMO sometimes. Fear of missing out. I'm like, if I go this way, that could be great, but then what if that is better? Or if I go this way, what if I end up feeling like, that wasn't great, I should have gone that way? You know, we all live with this tension every day. And the beautiful thing is that God knows it, because he made us. It doesn't surprise him. And he speaks to this tension in Scripture, and specifically in the book of Proverbs. So that's where we're going to start today, and our verses will be on this screen as we go through them. I'm going to be in Proverbs chapter 9 to start, and we're going to start in verse 1. Listen to these words. It says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And then if we skip down just a few verses in that same chapter, verse 13 starts and says, the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places in town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. The author of Proverbs in this chapter is setting up these women almost like they're on either side of the street. I love it. Like these two houses, they're across the street from each other. Scripture is bearing witness to this tension we all face. It's as if the reader's like in the middle of the road and wisdom is right here saying, come, come with me. And folly is over here saying, hey, come over here, follow with me. There are two choices. You're standing in the middle of the road. And Scripture here, I think, makes it feel simple. I can go with Lady Wisdom. I can go with Lady Folly. Two choices. But we can all admit that in real life, it definitely feels much more complex. It doesn't feel like two choices. It feels like 102 choices every day, all day. And how do I know what choice is the right choice to make? Which college should I attend out of all of these? Which job should I take? Should I work outside of the home or should I not? Should I get married? Who should I marry? Which school should I send my kids to? And even the smaller decisions that we make, although not less important. What television shows should I watch? What music and podcasts should I listen to? What books should I read? And probably the most important question, do any of these questions even really matter in the end? As we face them every day. And when you compound all of those decisions that we make with the amount of information available to us at our fingertips and that little device we keep in our back pocket and we pull out, so much information. We live in a generation that has access to more information than any other generation before us. So when we have that compounding with all these decisions, it's easy to see why so many of us, me included for sure, just feel overwhelmed to know what is actually the wise choice and what is the foolish choice. So many of us will either be resigned to say, to each his own, you do you, I do me, that's all I can take right now. In his book called The Wisdom Pyramid, Brett McCracken says this: there is so much bad information out there, so much that is false and fake and corrupted by bias. It's no wonder we increasingly cope by seeing ourselves as the most trustworthy source. Look within, follow your heart, you do you, are resonant phrases. I hear those phrases all the time. So much noise, so many things coming at me. And let's muddy the waters a little bit more, huh? As we talk about whether we choose wisdom or folly. Let's look at what Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly actually say to us in scriptures. Think back to those scriptures we just looked at in chapter 9 of Proverbs. In verse 4, Lady Wisdom says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And in verse 16, I know you already see it on the screen, Lady Folly says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Did you notice that when we read those scriptures earlier? Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly invite us in the same way. And that's the struggle, isn't it? I bet that most of you ladies here today are here because you really do want to walk in the wisdom of God. You want to know God more. Why else would you be here on a Saturday morning? I know that that's what you want. And I know that most of you, when you hear something that contradicts scripture or something that is a blatant lie, that you are quick to turn from it and go the other direction. And that is so good. But what about those lies that are disguised as truth? What about those things that are close to the truth, but off by just a little bit? Our sister Eve was faced with this same dilemma in the garden. Genesis 3 says that Eve was tempted to believe that God was holding out on her, and that that forbidden fruit would make her wise and all-knowing. And Satan's words are close to the truth, aren't they? Even some of the things he says to her are partially true. But below the surface, they were carefully crafted, deceptive lies. And it's easy for us, I think, to judge Eve from this side of the story, isn't it? To think, why did you listen to the serpent? Why did you listen to his lies? But how often do we go to other voices when searching for wisdom? How often do we turn to the voice that's telling us what we want to hear, that makes us feel good? Proverbs says that folly is loud, and she sounds a lot like wisdom some of the time. Folly draws us in as the path of least resistance, just slightly off from the truth, right? Have you ever thought about when an airplane flies, they set themselves on a course of direction, and what happens if the airplane is just 1 degree off course? If an airplane goes, you know, just a short distance, it's probably not a big deal. But I did a little research, looked it up online, and an airplane flies from San Francisco to Los Angeles and is just 1 tiny degree off course. By the time it goes its full course, it will not reach the airport because it will be 6 miles off course by the time it reaches Los Angeles. So yes, 1 degree seems small, but it makes a difference over the long haul, doesn't it? So for most of us, I think it's not really based on one big decision in the morning, is it? We don't get up and say, am I going to follow Lady Wisdom or am I going to follow Lady Folly? Make my choice now. No. For most of us, it's hundreds of decisions throughout the day that lead us towards one path or another, just 1 little degree at a time. So what about us? Where are we 1 degree off from the truth? Where are we following Lady Folly and taking that fruit? How about messages from influencers and podcasters? Are they speaking louder in your life than Scripture or the local church? Can you quote an influencer's top three solid steps to joy, but you have trouble quoting any Scripture to your heart and to your soul? Do you find yourself choosing the path of least resistance sometimes? I'd rather binge watch a show, mindlessly scroll social media, online shop, that's what I do, than think about the deeper things going on in my heart, or to think about what is good and right and true ways to spend my time. In Matthew 7, Jesus himself said that the wide path was easy, but it leads to destruction. And the narrow path was hard, but it leads to life. Lady Wisdom says that her house leads to abundant life. She says in verse 11, "For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life." But Lady Folly, following her, leads to death. It says, "They do not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." So how do we do this? With all the competing voices, how do we walk in the abundant life of wisdom? Well, we're going to look next at the true source of wisdom, because that's what we need, the true source of wisdom. And I have a little spoiler alert for you. The true source of wisdom, it's God. I know, you're like, oh, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know. All of Scripture reveals that God is the source of all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding. In Romans, Paul says this, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. He is all-knowing and wise." And here is an amazing part. He's not a God that sits up there and just keeps it to himself. He wants to share his wisdom with his children. Listen to what he says to the people of Israel in Isaiah 48. He says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go." How amazing is that? God is saying, "I know everything. I have everything. And I want to share it with you." And you may be sitting there thinking, "That's great, but how do I access all this wisdom?" Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, "You," that's how it starts, and you need to know the author is speaking to those people who have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus. So we're saying, "You, believers, are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus is these things for us. I think we know that he is our righteousness, our right standing with God, our sanctification. He redeems us. But how often do we forget that he is our wisdom from God? Jesus is God. He has all the wisdom that God the Father possesses. And we have, as believers, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Because of this, we have access to all of God's wisdom through Jesus. Yesterday, Leslie said it like this when she talked about how much we have because we have the Holy Spirit. She said, "Do you realize what resources you carry around with you right now? You have it. You have the Holy Spirit. You have God's wisdom." But I want to be honest here. Sometimes we feel like God's wisdom, yes, we need this. We need it for those big things, right? The things I'm praying for, these big, heavy things. I need God's wisdom. But the everyday little stuff, I think I can manage on my own. I'm good. But listen to these words from Proverbs 8 that tell us about God's wisdom. They'll be on the screen. Verse 6 in Proverbs 8 says, "Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips come what is right." Verse 12 says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion." Verse 14 says, "I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. And verse 20 says, I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice. Do you hear all those things that wisdom is? It's what we need for everyday life. We need to know what is right. I need to have discretion. I need to have sound wisdom. But did you also notice in these verses that wisdom is speaking in the first person? Wisdom is saying, I, wisdom, have this. I do this. Wisdom is not so much a set of information or certain choices that we should make. Scripture is telling us that wisdom is a person. A person offering us guidance so we can know what is true and right in a world of relativism. So we can act with prudence, which means wisdom in practical matters. So that we can have discretion when the world tells us to throw caution to the wind. Author Derek Kidner said this about wisdom. Wisdom is not simply a right method of thought, but a right relationship with wisdom himself. It's not about getting more wisdom or getting more information. It's about knowing Jesus, the source of wisdom. True wisdom is available to everyone who looks to Jesus, the true and wise one. Yesterday, my friend Leslie talked to us about our union with Christ, that it is central to all other relationships, and we have to remain connected to the source, the vine, in order to walk in joyful union with Christ and others. In the same way, we have to stay connected to the source of wisdom. So how do we stay connected? Proverbs gives us some insight into that. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Now, if you have studied wisdom at all in Scripture or read the book of Proverbs, you knew that we were not going to get out of here today without talking about the fear of the Lord, because that is one of the most common ways that Scripture defines wisdom, is connected with the fear of the Lord. But what is the fear of the Lord? Fear in this sense, in the way it is used in Scripture, does not mean to simply be afraid of God, but it is a sense of awe and amazement. This is the type of fear that doesn't push us away from God, but actually draws us to God. It's recognizing that something is greater than us. Ray Ortland says it like this about the fear of the Lord. It is not a cringing dread before the Lord. The fear of the Lord is openness to him, eagerness to please him, humility to be instructed by him. The fear of the Lord, so important. But there's something that often gets in the way when we want to walk in the fear of the Lord. I don't know about you, but for me, it's called pride. Pride gets in the way. A life that looks away from God, looks to ourselves in self-reliance, in self-dependence. We have to see God as greater than ourselves in order to walk in the fear of the Lord. There's just no other way. But I often am like Eve when I'm faced with choices, good choices, the choice between God's good wisdom for my life and my own desire to know everything or to be seen as wise. I take folly's fruit all the time. And my choice to pridefully turn from the source of wisdom and not walk in the fear of the Lord, it affects me, but it also affects everyone around me. It's Satan's great lie to us ladies that we can live independent, autonomous lives, separate from everyone else. He wants us to think that we can make any choice we want, and it only affects us. The problem is, this just isn't the way it works, is it? No one sins in a vacuum. We all affect one another. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's pretty easy to see the ripple effect of the choices that we make each day. And this is why it is so important for us as women to walk in the wisdom, God's wisdom. This is why the world needs feminine wisdom. So let's look at that. Our last point here, the need for feminine wisdom. You may have walked into this conference last night or this morning and thought, why wisdom? What a random thing, you know? Like, of all the virtues that they could have chosen that we're going to focus on as wisdom, as women, why would they choose wisdom? And it's a good question to ask. It's one that I asked myself when they asked me to teach on this. Why wisdom? Why is this so important? And I think we need to look at our sister Eve again as we consider why the world needs feminine wisdom. I'm going to quote here from Abigail Favalli in her book, Genesis of Gender. She says, "As woman, Eve, was the first to be tempted, so did God's message of grace come first to a woman, Mary. The woman's temptation indicates not her weakness, but rather her influence. Woman's ascent has the power to shape and reshape humankind." Now, in this quote, I do want to call out, she says, the woman's temptation indicates not her weakness. This is not to say that women aren't weak. All humanity, men and women, are weak and sinful. That's not her point there. But it doesn't answer the question. Why did the serpent come to Eve? He had a choice. Why did he come to Eve? And I believe it is because of the unique influence that God has given women in this world. I don't know if you've ever seen this bumper sticker or sign, or sometimes I see it on coffee mugs, but it's one of my favorites. It says, "When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy," right? And then I saw something when I was doing some research. It had a tagline that said, "And if grandma ain't happy, run." I was like, that is so funny. Part of why I think we think it's so funny is because we know there's a bit of truth to that, isn't there? I see this happen in my house all the time. I have 4 kids, ages 10 to 14, and I have a husband, and everything can be going well, and my negative attitude can take that house and spin it out, and I see my negative attitude ripple through my house. It's the same for all relationships that we're in. It could be friendships, it could be work. We can set the tone where we go. God has given us unique influence in each of the spheres where we walk daily. So how are we going to use that influence? What are we going to do with it? What does it look like to be a woman who walks in wisdom right now, in this day, in our culture? Well, I want to get pretty practical on our last couple points here. There are 2 ways I think that we can cultivate wisdom as women. And our first one is that we can walk in humility. As I mentioned earlier, wisdom is gained in fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord means recognizing God for who he is, in reverent awe. And when we do that, we have to take ourselves off of the throne of our lives and put God rightly in that place on the throne, recognizing that we need his wisdom, not our own. Proverbs 3, 7, and 8 says this, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Scripture is really clear. Humility and wisdom go hand in hand. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, we're open to learning from God, his word, and other believers. Humility allows us to admit our need for the Lord. It takes the pressure off, guys. We don't have to have all the answers. We're not in charge. Humility looks to the Lord. So let's evaluate our own hearts. Where are we walking in humility, and where can we grow in that? Do your feelings and desires and emotions speak louder than God's truth? Kim talked to us about this a little already. Feelings are not bad. God has given us emotions. They're not bad. But they do not define what is true. God defines what is true. And we need to take those feelings and emotions and rightly evaluate them to God's truth and his word. Are you quick to judge another's decisions on secondary issues as foolish Or do you humbly recognize that the Lord leads and guides us all in different ways? Are you discontent with where the Lord has asked you to serve and love others? Do you feel frustrated that God is not allowing you to use your gifts to your full potential? When we walk in humility, we get to be content. We get to live peaceful, abundant lives. No comparing ourselves to others, because we're walking in what God's wisdom looks like for my life. Humility requires us to defer to the true source of wisdom, recognizing that He knows what is best for my life and for everyone around me. If we refuse to humble ourselves before the source of wisdom Himself, we will never become wise. So we have another way that we can cultivate wisdom. And the second way we can cultivate wisdom is to consider our words. I'm going to get a sip of water real quick. Consider our words. I think this is a very pertinent one for me as I stand up here and speak lots of words. And this one actually hit my heart pretty hard when I was writing this. When I was in my first year of marriage, a godly wise woman said to me these words. She said, "Just because you think something in your head does not mean that you need to say it in that moment to your husband." I mean, you laugh, but in the moment I was like, oh yeah, this is good. Yeah, I need that. And I think she saw that I needed to hear that. And the funny thing is, this is 22 years later, I still remember her saying it to me, and I still have to say it to myself all the time. Just because I think it, I don't have to say it. Did you know that there are more verses in the book of Proverbs related to our words than any other topic? Proverbs are one of our main books in the Bible on wisdom. It talks about relationships, talks about money, work, marriage, parenting, but it talks the most about our words. Because words can be foolish or wise. Words can do good or great harm. And we all know that gossip is a way we use our words, and it can be so destructive. I was reading, and one pastor even said he has seen gossip destroy entire churches. But gossip is not the only way that we are destructive with our words. Careless words can wound. Unkind words can be extremely dangerous. Hastily given, well-meaning advice can be more hurtful than we ever know. Proverbs 12:18 says this, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." God is very clear. The words we speak and don't speak matter. So how do we know what to say, when to say it? This is part of the struggle. I want my words to bring healing, not harm. And don't forget what we've already talked about. As believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us. When Jesus was telling his disciples about the Holy Spirit that would come and help them, he said the Holy Spirit would lead them, would teach them, would help them discern what is true, and would help them know what to say and when to say it. We have that same Holy Spirit. That's what we need. But listen, we have to learn to be quiet enough and still enough to hear the Holy Spirit. That is so key for me. I don't slow down enough. I want to speak right away. I want to speak what's on my mind. But I have to slow down enough and be quiet enough to hear the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. Because God's wisdom, you guys, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. Now, there are plenty of do's and don'ts in the Bible, but there are plenty of things that are secondary issues that aren't even addressed directly in the Bible, right? God's wisdom is His leading us moment by moment, step by step, word by word, through the power of His Holy Spirit working in us. So how about us? Do you find that you are quick to give advice and maybe slow to listen? Yes. Is it difficult for you to stay quiet in a conversation? Do you feel the need to continually defend yourself, speak up for yourself, make your desires known? Or can you entrust yourself to the one who is holy and perfect, your defender? How about our digital words on social media or text? Do your words bring encouragement and healing, or are they divisive and hurtful? This is a question I ask myself. Do we aim for unity in our posts, or do we aim to make ourselves heard? I am all for speaking truth, but truth should be spoken in a timely manner, with God's Holy Spirit leading us when and how to say it. I think digital words are probably the most dangerous I know for me, because I can put something out there, whatever I want, and I don't have to look that person in the eye and see how much my words have hurt them. As women in this city, I want us to influence the world with our humble and careful, life-giving words, that we can speak and live out God's wisdom in our world today. Can you imagine what it would be like to live as women who walk in God's wisdom in each of our lives? What would it be like in our city or in our church or even just in our neighborhoods, living in that joyful contentment, influencing others with God's wisdom? I think our lives would point to Jesus, the true and wise one. He's the even greater gift than the wisdom he gives. Robert Frost finishes his poem like this. This is from The Road Not Taken. He says, "I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Two roads diverged in a wood. So which road will we choose, wisdom or folly? One path is greater than the other, and choosing the right one will make all the difference. I want to finish with this quote from Ray Ortland, because he just said it so well. Listen to this. "Look at the cross. You see a wise man hanging there, dying in the place of fools like you and me, because he loves us. Look there at him. Look away from yourself. Look at him and keep looking until your pride melts. You will not only worship, you will begin to grow wise." Let's pray together, ladies. Heavenly Father, God, we just praise you that you are all-knowing, all-wise. God, thank you that you are a good God that doesn't just keep all that to yourself, that you want to give us what we need, that you know when we are walking with you, we will live abundant lives that are wise. We will walk in joy. God, I pray that these truths that you have given to us today, that they would sink deep into our hearts, Lord. Lord, that we would go out into the world around us like a beacon of light in a dark place, that we would take your wisdom and we would be an example, a light for Jesus wherever we go, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you give us what you need, that you love us, that you care for us, that you care for every detail of our lives, and that you give us the wisdom we need. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.